I'm really convinced that this weekend has been ordained of the Lord. Sharon and I tried to email each other and talk about what we'd be talking about, get it together, make it flow, and it didn't happen. And in the end, we just had to do what we felt the Lord told us to do. And already from what Sharon has said, I believe that God is at work and he is speaking to you, and you will hear what you need to hear this weekend from the variety that we bring you. And I want to talk a little bit about your heart, the restoration of your heart. So when you look at yourself in the mirror, and we've already talked a bit about that this morning, what is it that you're looking for? Well, there's a few answers to that question. If you're younger, you might be looking for pimples that arrive overnight at the wrong time. And if you're older, like me, you might be checking for facial hair that's in strange places. I have one that grows out of my neck. And have you noticed that as you get older, you get a bit thinner here, but a bit thicker here? Let me read you a poem by William Butler Yeats. If I make the lashes dark and the eyes more bright and the lips more scarlet, or ask if all be right from mirror to mirror, no vanities displayed, I'm looking for the face I had before the world was made. I'm looking for the face I had before the world was made. And deep down inside each one of us, I think we know we have a glory. We had a glory, but we've lost it. It's faded, and it went in the Garden of Eden. You see, your life didn't begin in Genesis 3 with original sin. It began in Genesis 1 with original glory. We were created splendid, beautiful. And we talked a little bit about that last year. And as I was preparing for this session, put the mirror down for goodness sake, right? I felt the Lord wanted me to speak to you about the fact that he's wanting to restore his girls to their original glory. And Sharon's touched on that already, you know, that you can be what you feel inside you want to be, but you don't know how to get there. The whole theme of the Bible is one of restoration. You know, we lost it. And did you realize we're not the only ones that missed out when we sinned? God missed out. He missed out on the relationship that he created us for. We all missed out. And now he's working at getting that back again. Now, in the Bible, when you come across the word restore, in the Old Testament anyway, the Hebrew word is shuv, with a V, but it's spelt with a B. So it looks like shub, but it's shuv. And it means to turn away, or to bring back and restore, or to go back to the point of departure. And I think that's very interesting, because the point we departed from was the Garden of Eden. That's where we lost our glory. And Saint Irenaeus, who was one of the early church fathers, said this: the glory of God is man fully alive. The glory of God is us fully alive. In other words, God gets great glory when you are fully alive in him. I wonder what that looks like. It's got to mean more than something physical, because there are billions of people across the world who are breathing in and out, but God is not being glorified in their lives. And I think that old saint was speaking about the heart, the state of your heart being fully alive. Now, the Bible speaks a lot about life, doesn't it? About abundant life, about freedom and joy and peace. Let me give you four scriptures. Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. 2 Peter 1, 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 1 Timothy 4, 8. Godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and the life to come. And John 10, 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The funny thing is, if we're really honest, how many of us truly feel that we are living with fullness of joy, peace like a river, an abundant life? How many of us actually think that's a possibility in this world we live in? So then, we're faced with two possibilities. Either a lot of us are missing out on something very vital, or the Bible is lying and leading us on, and it's not possible. Well, obviously, I wouldn't be standing here if I don't think that the Bible's true. So I think we've missed out. I think we're missing something here. Those scriptures make it very, very clear that there is intended for us to experience something more than what most of us have. But right now, your fullness of life, your abundant life, is being actively opposed by the enemy of your soul. Satan does not want you to have any of that. And he is opposing you every day. You see, the battle really began when we lost our glory and were sent out of the Garden of Eden. So if God gets the glory when we're fully alive, it would make sense then, wouldn't it, that Satan will be actively opposing you every day. The battle really heated up, I think, when Jesus was born. In fact, the birth of Jesus was actually an act of war. Heaven invaded earth. Satan tried, you'll remember, to kill Jesus when he was born through Herod. And instead, there was just mass murder of a lot of baby boys. Imagine the birth of your child causing the murder of hundreds of babies. What was happening? And from the time that Jesus began his ministry, it was a battle. He kicked out demons, he rebuked fevers, he calmed storms, he confronted the religious people of the day, he woke the dead, he was unjustly arrested, tried, and killed, he rose from the dead, he took the keys of death and hell, And when he returns, he will come with a robe dipped in blood, ready for the final showdown. Hallelujah. So most of what happens to you in your life will be misunderstood if you don't realize that you've been born into a serious battle. And you have an enemy who is after your heart. Now, Jesus knew that. He knew he had an enemy. And I wonder what he did to keep himself from being taken out. Well, I think the key is found in Proverbs 4, verse 23. And it says this: above all else that you do in your life, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You better guard your heart. The word guard or keep in Hebrew is netzar, and it means to preserve or to keep it secret, or to guard it from danger. And it's the same word that Moses used when he was talking to Israel about what God did in Deuteronomy 32:10, when he reminds the people that God kept Israel as the apple of his eye. That same guarding and keeping is what you have to do with your heart. Now, this is very interesting. On the one hand, the Bible tells us we are to guard our hearts. We are to watch over them and protect them and keep them secret. And yet, we all know the scripture in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Why would God command us to preserve and guard and watch over something that is so deceitful and wicked? Well, I believe the answer is found in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you." And then it talks about all the blessings that will come. Did you see the answer there? The wicked, deceitful, sinful heart is the one you were born with. Thank you to Adam and Eve. She was there too. It's the sinful, unregenerate heart of stone. But God says he will remove it and give you a new one. So, if you've given your life to Jesus and asked him to come and forgive you, he has done that already. He has taken the old heart and given you a new one. But I wonder whether you're living out of that good heart or not. You see, your heart will fall victim to the enemy of your soul if you don't guard it and watch over it and keep it in a secret place. Satan knows that a weak heart is vulnerable. He knows that an empty heart is easily tempted. He knows that a hard heart will be cold and cynical and twisted. That's his work. That's what he's trying to do for you. Vulnerable, easily tempted, cold and hard. Do you see why you need to guard your heart? Not because it's wicked and deceitful, but because it is now good. You have a good heart. I don't think we realize that. We live with the impression that we have a wicked heart and we've got to guard ourselves from it. And I don't think that's right. We're guarding the most precious thing we have. Our heart is where we live from. It's where we connect with God. It's where we find our courage, our creativity. It's where we fight from. It's where we worship from. It's where we remember what God has done. Deuteronomy 4 verse 9 says, "Be careful and watch yourself closely so that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Be careful." Let me read to you something that John Eldridge wrote in his book, Waking the Dead. "All sorts of awful things can seem to issue from your heart. Anger, lust, petty jealousies, fear. If you think that's you, a reflection of what's really going on in your heart, it could disable you. It could stop your journey dead in its tracks. What you've encountered there is either the voice of your flesh or an attempt of the enemy to distress you by throwing all sorts of thoughts your way and blaming you for them." Anybody ever go there? I went there about an hour ago. You must proceed on this assumption that your heart is now good. And if it seems that some foul thing is at work there, you say to yourself, "Well then, this is not my heart. This is not my heart. My heart is good. I reject this." Remember Paul in Romans 7:17? "This is not me." He struggled, but he knew. "This is not me. Carry on in your journey. And over time, you'll grow familiar with the movements of your heart and who it is that's trying to influence you there." 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, "Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." You bring those thoughts into obedience. You capture them. You resist them. You recognize them for what they are. We need to do some recognizing here of what is going on. Instead of feeling guilty, instead of feeling like a failure all the time, you deal with those thoughts as they come. The problem comes when the thoughts come and you mull them over and you begin to savor them and let them permeate and meditate on them, and you'll go down into your spiral. Satan fears your heart coming alive. He fears you being full and free and vibrant and alive. And you know, life is not hard just because life's hard. Life's hard because we sinned. We came out from under the covering that God had for us. And now we're going through the process of coming back. And it can be hard. So my question to you this morning is, what state is your heart in? John Eldridge says, caring for your heart is an act of obedience. It's an act of love. It's an act of faith. It's an act of war. It's how we love God. You know what? When you can handle your own heart well, you'll be able to handle other people's hearts well. And don't we all love the people who are good at handling our hearts? We need to be like that. So we need to handle our own hearts well. Caring for your heart, taking time out to feed your soul in God's presence, is your first strike against Satan and his schemes. Because if you get tired and worn out or bored and apathetic, you'll fall victim to the distractions that Satan will bring your way. And you may even crash and burn and be taken out completely. Bernard de Clairvaux said this, "If then you are wise, you will show yourself rather as a reservoir than as a canal. A canal spreads abroad its water as it receives it, but a reservoir waits until it is filled before it overflows, and thus without loss to itself, it shares its superabundant water." I hope you're beginning to see that guarding your heart is not a waste of time. It's not an act of selfishness. It's not even an option. It's a necessity if you are to glorify God and be fully alive in Him. So how do you do it? How do you guard your heart? Well, in 1858, Charles Spurgeon spoke a sermon to his congregation on Proverbs 4:23, and I found it. So I'm going to give you his four ways of guarding your heart. There are probably many others, but we'll just take four today. All right, number one, keep your heart full. Psalm 87 verse 7 is David speaking, and he says, "All my springs are in you. Everything I have, my source of life, is in you, God." Keep your heart full of God's presence. So you have to spend regular times alone with Him, away from the distractions and the noise and the people. Now, when you come into the presence of Jesus, you can do all sorts of things. You know, it may be just sitting there. It may be just the fact that you've come is enough. You may be tired and worn out. You just have to get in there. You don't even have to say anything. You just get in to where He is. It'll be amazing what He will do. That's the time that God will share His secrets with you. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. Do you fear Him enough to spend time with Him? Because if you do, that's when you'll get the secrets that you need. Luke 4 verse 1 tells us Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Full. Now, if He was full, how much more do we need to be full of God's Spirit? Number two, Keep your heart pure. How? Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Ephesians 5:26 talks of the washing of water by the word. You've got to be reading the word of God every day. You know, God's word will expose any darkness in your life. So if there are things that you're doing and you don't even realize it, God will be able to put his finger on it and say, what about that? What about this? And it will, it's like a mirror, and it will show you how to live. It's our standard, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us the word of God is useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's how you know how to live. And I think part of staying pure is confession. When you find you've done something that you shouldn't have done, or you've said something you shouldn't have said, or you didn't do what you should have done, any of those, just be quick to come to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. I really am. I know I should have. I know I shouldn't have. But I did, and I'm sorry. Keep short accounts, because otherwise your heart, which you are guarding, will become cluttered with a lot of miscellaneous clutter. How can it then be pure? How can it then be full of the presence of God if it's full of clutter and unconfessed sin and guilt that comes from it? And listen, if you don't like people correcting you, then go to the Word of God yourself. Get him to correct you in private, and then people won't need to do it in public. It's good to do things privately. It's always the best way. Number three, keep your heart quiet, peaceful, in a place of rest. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Right, I'm God. I will sort it out. You be still and let me do my job. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You get your attitude right. That's important. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart. Another key. The peace of God, the umpire in your life, will guard your heart from the stress and the worry and the anxiety that life will throw at you. Learn to say no. How many of you find it hard to say no? There are many good things that you can do, but I think God's only got a few for you to do. You do them well. You focus on those things, because God will have someone else to do those other things that aren't what he wants you doing. Don't run around trying to do every good thing. There will always be somebody who needs you to do something good, but you need to do what God wants you to do and do it well. Put up some boundaries. Don't put fences up, just put up godly boundaries in your life. You know what they are. Part of that is saying no. And the last thing, keep your heart undivided, focused. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. That's why I'm alive. I'm alive to glorify Him in my body. Focus. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. God or whatever else. Focus. Keep your heart whole. Imagine a lake with a large lake with 20 or 30 little streams coming from it, little brooks running all the way around. There's no strong river coming from it. There will be lots of little brooks that in the summer heat will dry up. And in the winter, they'll flood. Your heart is only big enough for one purpose. One strong river. One focus. And that's whatever God wants for you. Keep your heart undivided. Charles Spurgeon said, he never saw anybody try to walk on both sides of the street except a drunk man. And it was very difficult indeed. Let's not try to walk on both sides of the street. We have enough difficulties as it is. Let me finish off with C.S. Lewis, a very inspiring man. He talks about this. It's either or. It's either or. I do not think that all who choose wrong roads perish, but their rescue consists in being put back on the right road. A maths sum can be put right, but only by going back till you find the error and you work afresh from that point, never simply by carrying on. Evil can be undone, but it cannot develop into something good. Time does not heal evil. The spell itself must be unwound bit by bit. It is either or. If we insist on keeping hell or earth, we shall not see heaven. But if we accept heaven, we shall not be able to retain even the smallest, most intimate souvenir of hell. I wonder whether we have any souvenirs of hell in our hearts. Just holding them there. Maybe little pleasures that we know God's not happy about. They're souvenirs of hell, and there's no place for them in your heart. So if God be God and Christ be Christ, let's give Him our whole heart and not go shares with the world. You see, God is restoring His girls. He wants us fully alive, but we must guard our hearts above everything else that we do. It's our act of love. It's our act of faith. It's our act of obedience. And it's our act of warfare. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you are speaking to us this weekend. We pray that you would seal it in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that anything that is spoken here that is not of you would fall to the ground and be trampled, but that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God would be taken up and would bear much fruit for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.